Father, we thank you for the wonderful, blessed opportunity of having full copies of your word. We want to find your words and eat them today, and that we might digest them into our souls, and in doing so, digest you into our souls, come to know you more. Lord, we read about you. We read about your acts of power and might. We read your words and we memorize them, but too often we get caught right there and we don't go on to know you. And it's you that we want to know, Lord, and it's your purposes we want to know, but above all, we want to know you. We want to know Christ. So, Lord, lift him before us. Holy Spirit, lift Christ before us and draw us up into the fullness, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. May each one of us grow in our love and devotion and intimacy with you, Lord Jesus. And may you lead us to the green pastures and beside the still waters. Set a table before us in the presence of our enemies. Restore our souls when we're cast down. And may we know of a surety that goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life. And when we finish our course, we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Use this study, Lord, we pray in Revelation, to that end. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the greatest things to me in studying this book so far has been to discover the fulfillment of verse 3 in chapter 1. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep the things which are written in it, for the time is near. Once you read them and understand them, it is a glorious thing to know these things are true. To know that the heaven we find in chapter 4, the throne room of heaven, it's really there. And we are really going there if we know him. What a blessing that is. And to know that God has full control over everything, over every detail, brings such a peace to my heart. And to know that not only does he have full control over these huge details, past, present, and future, but he has full control over my life as well. He knows the day of my birth, and he knows the day of my departure to be with him. And blessed is he who knows the things in his book, in this book, when the departure time comes. Today, a great warrior went home to heaven. He's the first born-again Christian pastor I ever really knew. He was always there when I needed him. He baptized me when I was 19 years old. And at 2:30 a.m. this morning, Romaine went to heaven. I shall miss him. Robert Murray McShane used to say, "Live so as to be missed." Pastor Romaine over at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, was there just about my whole Christian life. I shall miss him. He baptized me. He kicked me in the rear when I needed it. He was a great example to me. He left behind a book, little book, from a big life. It's called Second by Romaine, L.E. Romaine. Has a little plunger on it, a coat and tie, and a Bible. He was a servant. Servant of God, and he didn't mind being a servant ever. And he didn't mind teaching others how to be a servant. And as we study Revelation, as we have in front of us chapter 10, we have angels, we have God, we have all the realities that are the hope of the Christian life, and they are real. And right now, Romaine is in heaven. His suffering is over. When we, as God's people in this life, when it's all over and done, we'll be singing a brand new song in heaven. Our tears will be dried. The Bible is very clear on that. In Revelation, just turn to Revelation chapter 21 for a moment. verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God, chapter 21, verse 3, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. Jesus became a man, God became a man and went back to heaven as a man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, no more sorrow, nor crying. And there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said, write, for these words are true and faithful. Pastor Romaine, suffering is over. He ran his race. He ran it well. He lived well and he died well. And he's not dead. His body died, but he himself was launched into heaven. I intend to follow him there and see him again. And I'm thankful that when I get there, he'll have nothing left to rebuke me about. And that is the glory of the Christian life. No matter how we are here, no matter what our hang-ups are here, there is a day coming when they're going to be gone and passed away forever. So we are studying the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ and the hope that we have before us as Christians. And the more we study it, the more sure it becomes and the more details are placed into our view and understanding of heaven. And thus, the more our lives daily are affected by what we know is waiting for us. And it becomes the most practical, really, the most practical of all realities. There are those that say to me, I rarely think of heaven. I think, you poor thing. You poor thing, how you must face life then. You must face it like a roller coaster ride. I think of heaven every day. And it has a way of really stabilizing everything in my life. I think of heaven every day and it has a way of giving me the perspective that I already live forever. I'm already living forever. And right now I'm living in the shadowlands. But the day will break, the morning star will rise, and I will go into the sunlight of God forever. That's real to me. That is as real to me right now as the air that I breathe. So this is the benefit of studying what we are studying. I have entitled this message, When God Delays No Longer. Now, as we come to chapter 10, where are we in the book of Revelation? We come to chapter 10. We are in the midst of studying the trumpet judgments. Basically, in Revelation, God judges the earth and man with the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and the bowl judgments. So where we are right now is we have seen the seven seals opened. Out of the seventh seal came the seven trumpets. And we are now coming to chapter 10 in an interlude between the sixth trumpet and the seventh trumpet. Something that God does between the sixth and the seventh on his judgments is he brings an interlude. He brings a break, whatever term you want to use, he brings an interlude and break to encourage and comfort his people. You have to realize there's going to be people in the tribulation period that are going to be living in this, living through this, and finding God in it and opening their Bibles and reading them during this time. As they see all of the different judgments sweeping across the earth and they're deciding to turn their heart toward the Lord instead of go swept away in the judgment that's going to eventually consume the whole earth, they are going to be able to open their Bibles and read chapter 10. And it's going to be an incredible comfort to them. It is an incredible comfort to me this day, and it should be to all of us. It is an interlude, and it's right in between. We have just come out of the fifth and sixth angel trumpets sounding in the judgments in chapter 9, and it was all demons and all dark and all awful. By contrast, we come to chapter 10 and we read, "And I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven." What a breath of fresh air. Everything we've seen in the last chapter was coming out of hell. Now we see a mighty angel coming out of heaven. And in this chapter, the question that is so often on our hearts and on our lips that so many people ask is, when will God break His silence and end His delay and finally end all this evil and all this sin and all this satanic activity? When is God going to stop all this? Eventually, we all get to that question, don't we? I mean, you live in this world and you live as a Christian and the time goes by and you see that the world only gets more dark and more evil and you begin to ask that question. You need to know the answer to that question is in chapter 10 of Revelation. And you need to know it today and keep it in your memory from now on. It is in Revelation, and it's in chapter 10, it's in verse 6 and 7, that there is an appointed hour. God knows what it is, when it is, when He is going to delay no longer, and He's going to put an end to all of this. So you need to know that the answer to that question, when is God going to break His silence? When is God going to end His delay and end all evil? The answer to that is that you can find the answer in Revelation 10, 6 and 7. At the end of verse 6, just to point it out to you, the angel announces that there will be delay no longer. And verse 7, "But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when He is about to sound, the mystery of God will be finished, as He declared to His servants and His prophets." So God is going to put an end to all of this. And when He's going to do it, it's right there. So that to me is the anchor to my soul when it comes to that question. But let's look through the whole chapter. In this chapter, we have a mighty angel coming down from heaven. And we read that in verse 1, "He is clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow is on His head, and His face was like the sun. And His feet are like pillars of fire. And He had a little book open in His hand," which would be a scroll. "And He set His right foot on the sea and His left foot on the land. And He cried with a loud voice, and as when a lion roars. And when He cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write," John says, "but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them. And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted up his hand to heaven and swore by Him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. And in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when He is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as He declared to His servants, the prophets. Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. And I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me," some very interesting words, "you must. You must. You must. One whole message on one Sunday, we talked about, I must. From the lips of Jesus, here John is told, and John is the one that recorded that in the Gospel of John when Jesus healed the blind man. He said, I must do the works my Father sent me to do and finish them. And John is told here, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. Write it all down, and it's going to be circulated throughout the whole world. So here is John. He goes out to the Isle of Patmos. He is an old man when he gets here. He's near 100. And certainly it seems to be the worst possible ending to a life that he's lived serving God with all of his heart. As they drop him off on this rock, which is his prison. And he thinks it's all over and done. And he's come all this way for this. Can you imagine? You step out of the boat. And there's nothing there but rock. I came all this way for this. The great thing about God is John came all that way for this. For this. The book of Revelation. Heavy, huh? Just about the time you think you've got God figured out, you don't. And he has more blessings for you. Mark that. So here we are. The first thing we see is an incredible angel. I mean, this guy is huge. Then there is an incredible act that he does, an incredible answer to the act, an incredible announcement to John, and an incredible assignment to John. Let's begin with the incredible angel. He is incredible. His identity, let's talk about it. Verse 1, I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. And as I said, what a breath of fresh air after the bottomless pit spewing out demons and smoke and sulfur-like gas and the four powerful demons released from the river Euphrates and the army of 200 million demons unleashed upon the earth to assault man. It is a good thing in the middle of all that to stop and see this huge angel, a mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, a rainbow on his head and his face like the sun and his feet like pillars of fire. And he had a little book in his hand. Now, many commentators say that this angel is Jesus. And I want to deal with it because in discussing Revelation with people, they will bring up their different interpretations. My approach in going through Revelation is to go to the Bible first and to current events second. And I have found great delight in doing that, comparing Scripture with Scripture. This angel, many feel that it is Jesus Christ. However, the Greek indicates that it's not. Because when you read, I saw still another. The Greek is, for another, is alos. It means another of exactly the same kind. Now, we've just come through a whole chapter of created beings. Angels happen to be fallen angels, but angels nonetheless. Now we see another of exactly the same kind, a created being, an angel, alos. If John had said, I saw another of a different kind, and he's all glorious like this, he would have said heteros in the Greek, which means another of a different kind. So to begin with the interpretation of who this is an angel, and we come to that interpretation by the Greek, another of exactly the same kind. In other words, another angelic created being. Jesus is the uncreated God. It would have to be heteros if it was talking about Jesus at all. And also know this. In the book of Revelation, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. So that the book opens with the glorified Christ. The great description of him, and he is never referred to as an angel in this book at all. You say, what about the Old Testament? You've taught us he was the angel of the Lord appearing in the Old Testament. That's right. And then I've also taught that in the New Testament, he is never identified again as an angel, period. And that is the case in Revelation. another of the same kind, another created being. This one isn't fallen. This one comes not out of hell, but out of heaven. This one is glorious. This is an angel. It's not Christ. And I find some wonderful, delightful thoughts in that. First of all, while all hell has broken loose, suddenly an angel, huge, comes out of heaven, and he is glorious to behold. Heaven descends upon earth in power and authority as he places his feet on the earth. Now it says here he's clothed with a cloud. Judgment is the cloud. Clouds in Revelation have to do with judgment. His feet are like pillars of fire. That is his firm resolve to execute the day of the Lord. What he has come to do, he is going to do, and nothing is going to stop him. It's the authority from God. What is interesting to me is that he has a rainbow on his head. To me, this is the duality that we have discovered in Revelation. It's the duality we've discovered in our studies of the Old Testament, and that is God's mercy in the midst of his judgment. See, our God is a saving, rescuing, gracious God. Judgment, it says, I think, in Isaiah, is his strange work. He doesn't like to do it. He would rather save men than judge them. For God so loved the world, he sent his only Son. So here, this angel comes in an interlude between the sixth trumpet and the seventh trumpet. When the seventh trumpet sounds, out of it spill the seven bowls. And that's the end of it. And they are worse than anything we've seen so far. So understanding that much, to see the rainbow on his head is a great comfort to me. God put his rainbow in the sky when? After the flood. It was a sign of his covenant of grace with man. And to be able, let's just say you're in the tribulation. You're desperate. People are dying everywhere. People are murdering everybody, robbing everybody. Immorality is rampant. The earth is scorched. A third of mankind is wiped out. Before that, a fourth is wiped out. Finally, you're coming around to your senses and you're realizing, you know, I think I should give my life over to the Lord. Well, about that time, when you see how many have perished, you could be getting pretty hopeless. But you see this angel with a rainbow on his head, and you remember God is a gracious God. God is a loving God. And there is a rainbow around God's throne we saw earlier. It's the duality of God who is gracious in his judgment. The half hour in heaven, remember that one? Just another half hour of silence to give men space to repent. That was an interlude before another great judgment. So I love this picture of this angel who comes in a great authority, and he's coming to announce the end of the delays of judging all sin and ending it, satanic evil, everything like that. And yet, he is a reminder of the grace of God even as appearing. God would always rather be Savior than judge. His countenance is amazing. It says in verse 1 that his face was like the sun. Now, I have sought to be as clear as possible all the way through and take the cosmic feeling out of all this. Now, to some extent, you cannot. That's obvious. However, when you read his face was like the sun, think of it like this. When the angel appears, he makes it like it's daylight everywhere. That's how bright his face is. Just this one angel appearing makes it like daylight everywhere. So that, think of how, when the sun comes up, how bright it makes everything, as opposed to when it goes down. So the sun, all by itself, is so bright it makes daylight. That's how this angel's face is. It is so bright, this one angel, that it makes it like daylight where he appears. If that is true, follow this. If that is true concerning one created angel, how bright must be the face of our Lord Jesus Christ, upon whom we are going to gaze forever and ever. Oh my, I can't wait to see him. And he said, "Behold, I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come for you when it's your time." That's what we have to look forward to. So here's this incredible angel. Now look at his incredible act. It says in verse 2, he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. We live on planet Earth. How tall are you? 5'5", 5'8", 5'10", 6'1", whatever, right? 5 foot, 4'11", stretching it to a 5. Whatever. That's not very big if you consider the entire universe, is it? Now, we live on planet Earth, so we're in these little bodies. You may think you're big stuff, but we're really just like little ants running around down here. Here this angel comes and he puts 1 foot on the land and 1 foot on the sea. Evidently, because he comes out of another dimension and he doesn't have to live every day of his life on Earth. Evidently, he comes out of another dimension. He's able to hit a switch and zoom. He can zoom in or out on size. So here we are like this. He shows up, puts 1 foot here and 1 foot here. He's gigantic. Think of how gigantic. 1 foot on the land, 1 foot on the sea. He's huge. And John is watching all this. So, in a gigantic way, what God is saying is he's taking absolute control of the earth. The delay is about to end. He's coming to take full control. That's why he's holding in his hand the title deed to the earth. That's what the scroll is, the little book. It's the scroll we've been studying all along, where the seals were loosed and the Lord is taking back the earth. So he sends this angel, and this angel comes right before the seventh trumpet blasts, and he even says that after the seventh trumpet sounds, it's all going to come to an end. And he does it in a gigantic way, huge, glorious, with a face so bright, it makes it like daylight, lights it up, bright as a sun. Now, he has an incredible answer. It says here in verse 4, "Now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write. But I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered. Do not write them." Why was he about to write? Because that's what he was told to do in the beginning. That's what he's been doing the whole time. John is here. He's on Patmos, but he's been caught up. He was caught up into the throne room of God. And someone asked me today if he was given a balcony seat. I don't know, box seat, whatever. But he is evidently transported around through all of this where he can just be on the side and write. So there are seven thunders. It's as if God breaks silence finally. He's going to end it all. He breaks silence like a seven gun salute. Boom, boom, boom. He just fires it off. The end is at hand. I am going to put it all away. And as he does that, John starts to write it down. And God says, stop. I don't want this part written. Something happens in those seven thunders that he doesn't want people to know right now. Now, there's a lot in here in Revelation that he does. Because even at the end of the chapter, he says, now you go on and write some more because there's a lot more to say. But this part, he doesn't want man to know. And that is not without precedent. In Daniel chapter 8, can you take your Bible and turn to Daniel? Daniel is getting his visions from the Lord. Daniel chapter 8, verse 26. He's writing and writing and writing and writing. And then he is told in verse 26, Daniel 8, 26, "The vision of the evenings and the mornings, which was told, is true. Therefore, seal up the vision." Don't write it. "For it refers to many days in the future." And evidently what he saw was so heavy that it took a heavy toll on him. For verse 27, "And I, Daniel," this part he did write later. He had to write it later because he fainted. He says, I, Daniel, fainted, and I was sick for days. And afterwards, I arose. I love this. First he faints, then he's sick, then he gets up, and I arose and I went about the king's business, and he was astonished by the vision. He gets up and he goes about his life, but he is impacted by what God showed him in his life. Does that make sense to you? He can't write it down, but what God reveals to him affects his life as he goes about the king's business. He goes about it with a fresh astonishment of his God. That is God's way with us. And at the same time as with John, he's told not to write it down because there's certain things God doesn't want us to know yet. And that is his prerogative as God. Now comes the incredible announcement, verse 5 and 7, back in Revelation. This angel, whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land, raised his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever. You might say, wait, the Bible says swear not, either by the heaven or by the earth. This angel's blowing it. Now that is a directive to a human being such as you or myself, who tend to make a lot of promises then break them. Right? This is a holy angel on a mission from God to announce God's final judgment. He is holy. He does in heaven as he is bidden always, and he is about to make it happen on earth as it happens in heaven. When he swears, raises his hand to swear, what he is swearing is this, that God is going to delay no longer. He is going to break silence, and he is going to put an end to Satan, and he is going to put an end to sin, and he is going to put an end to suffering, and he is going to put an end to evil, and he is going to finish it. That's what it is. And to me, there is nothing more powerful than that while I live on this earth. To know that as he swore by him who lives forever and ever, verse 6, who created heaven and the things in it, earth and the things in it, the sea and the things in it, there should be no delay. There should be delay no longer. But in the days, see how clear it is, in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, which is about to sound, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants the prophet. What is the mystery of God? Well, it is something previously hidden in the Old Testament, in a sense, but made very clear in the New Testament. This is the mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul, for us, unfolds the mystery of the church, the body of Christ, which was unknown in the Old Testament. And we could go on and on. The mystery of the rapture, Paul teaches in Thessalonians and 1 Corinthians 15. And so that here, the mystery of when will God finally put an end to all this? That is the mystery of the ages. The mystery is finished. He's going to end it. So for me, see, I live on planet Earth. I don't know where you live, but I live on planet Earth. And as I continue to walk with the Lord, what happens to you is as you grow in the Lord, the closer you get to Jesus, the holier you become, the more sinful your own sin becomes to you. Does that make sense? The closer you get to Jesus, the more you understand the sinfulness of sin itself. So that there is a sense where you sense your own wretchedness even more than ever the holier you get. You need to know that if you plan on getting holier. So that as you do and you sense your wretchedness more, you'll rejoice in your Savior more than you have before, because you'll understand more of what he's really done for you. It's the shallow, arrogant, individual who doesn't see that they're that sinful, who doesn't have that much appreciation for a Savior who cried out, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" when your sins were laid on him on the cross and your wrath. It's the shallowness of the individual that causes it. Very little gratitude to burst forth in the heart, and very little loving motivation to serve God with your whole life. Are you with me on that? See, so when I realize that there's coming a day when it's going to be finished, and God has that day planned, and the hour planned, and the time planned, and the way planned, and it's going to come when the seventh trumpet is sounded and the bowls come out, to know that as I grow in my Christian life and as I serve the Lord, I become more sensitive to my own sin, more thankful for my Savior, but I also face a host of darkness that assaults me more the more I advance, because I become more and more dangerous to the darkness. And so do you. And if you know that the enemy you face has an appointed certain end, it's going to make an absolute huge difference in the way you fight. It's the one that doesn't know this truth right here. Oh, I don't know. Will he ever really put an end to it? You really think heaven's real after all? You see, what happens is this is dangerous truth right here to the devil. A certain end. And when it gets into the heart of a Christian who is serious about God and serious about spiritual warfare, serious about fighting and winning in this life before they go to heaven, when you get this truth in your heart, you are strong. You have the Lord's strength in your soul. You know you are facing a foe that will be defeated. You are far less likely to be defeated by that foe. And so you have an ability to stand and to fight, and having done all, to remain standing when the smoke clears and the battle's over. I know it's going to end. And any day that I forget, I can go to Revelation chapter 10, verse 6 and 7, and remind myself that he will put an end to it. Because it's when you allow the devil to come to you and say, you know, this stuff just goes on and on. This stuff just gets worse and worse. And look at all these people that are around you that don't know the Lord. Their lives aren't even as tough as yours. And look at how well they're doing. And look at the house that person lives in. And look at the hovel you live in. And look at the set of wheels that guy's in. And look at your little jalopy. You know, and it just, you know, goes on. And look at this guy. You know for a fact he's on drugs every day at work, and he got the promotion and you didn't. As you see this kind of stuff, the devil uses it to wear you down, and it works. It works to the degree that you don't know the truth of Scripture. And it fails to the degree that you do know this truth right here. He will break silence. He will thunder. And he will delay no longer. And he will conquer. And we will be those in heaven with no tears, no sorrow, nor pain. And we will behold the face of God, and he will write his name in our forehead, which speaks of his intimacy with us. We will sit in his throne with him. We will be joint heirs of all things in heaven. And this will all be long behind us. So that, he says, as it was written by the prophets, everything in the Old Testament that we have seen linked to the book of Revelation will come true. So that the next thing we see here is this incredible assignment, or you can call it an incredible meal, whatever you want to call it. But he's told to eat the book. So Revelation 10:8, the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me and said, "Go take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth." Now you understand why it's little. God has to shrink it down. He blows the angel up. And he has to shrink the book down, because the angel's, and John is, hee. So he has to eat the book. So God has to shrink it down tablet size for him, and he has to eat it. But you know what I love about this is the realism of it all, the interaction that John has in this. This isn't John watching a movie. John is told, eat the book, go over to the angel and talk to him. So the angel has to down to John's size. And here's the little book. And the interaction is real. This, again, fills in my heaven that I'm going to, where Romaine went to today. He goes over to the angel and he says, verse 9, so I went to the angel and I said to him, give me the little book. This all really happened. Give me the little book. And he said to me, take it and eat it. And it was dry. No, a book. I wouldn't want to eat a book. Take it and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but it will be sweet as honey in your mouth. And so I took the little book out of the angel's hand and I ate it. And it was sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. It's very interesting. God, this isn't the first time God had someone eat a book. In Ezekiel 2:9, when I looked, there was a hand stretched out to me, and a scroll of a book was in it. Then he spread it before me, and there was writing on the inside and on the outside, and on it were lamentations and mourning and woe. Ezekiel 2:9 and 10. And then in Ezekiel 3:1, moreover, he said to me, son of man, eat what you find. Eat this scroll. Go and speak to the house, and go and speak to the house of Israel. After John eats the scroll, he's told to go on and prophesy. After Ezekiel eats the scroll, he's told to go out and prophesy, speak forth the word of God. Verse 2, so I opened my mouth and he caused me to eat the scroll, and he said to me, son of man, feed your belly and fill your stomach with this scroll that I give you. So I ate, and it was in my mouth like honey and sweetness. The exact same terminology. The bitterness is back in chapter 2, verse 10. Written inside and outside on the scroll were lamentations, mourning, and woe. So, back to Revelation. Here, John is told, eat the scroll. What is the scroll? It's the Word of God. It is effectively everything that he has seen so far. Eat the scroll, John. Digest the seven seals, the four horsemen of the apocalypse, and then the three following judgments that spilled over into the trumpet judgments that are about to spill over into the bowl judgments. Eat it all, John. Make it part of you. And you're going to find there's a great sweetness about it. The sweetness is a certain hope of freedom and victory with Jesus that is utterly and eternally sweet. The bitterness is that people will reject this hope. And John gets sick to his stomach as he thinks about the people rejecting Christ when he holds out his gracious forgiveness to them. And so does Ezekiel. And there is that bitter sweetness. To me, the more I read it, Revelation in my Bible and study God, and the more I understand the sweetness of his grace, I see an angel here with a rainbow on his head. Everywhere I turn, I'm reminded of the forgiveness and the grace of God. It is so sweet. It becomes more real to me every single day. My hope of heaven is so clear. I live with an eternal perspective that's real. It affects my every day. And at the same time, the rejection of Christ becomes more bitter to my soul of the people around me, because I understand more and more what they are rejecting. And I understand, as we're studying, where they're going to go. And that is a bitter thing. And what it should do to all of us is have the impact upon us of making us want to share the sweetness and to tell people there is such a thing as the bitterness. But the problem with us is we live in a world and a society where don't nobody bring me no bad news. Don't nobody preach nothing in a pulpit that will make me feel guilty when I'm sitting there. Don't make me feel uncomfortable with that book. Stop quoting all those numbers. Just too much Bible in that sermon. Had to get out of there. Too much Bible in that place. We live in a day and age like that where the popular thing is don't quote the Bible and especially don't quote the bad parts. Tell me only the positive. Speak to me of a God who is only love, and I'll listen to you. Don't speak to me of wrath or sin or guilt, or I'll shut you off. People have been brainwashed into that mentality. You want to know what will wash that deceit out of their lives? Revelation chapter 10, the book of Revelation itself. How about just the Bible itself? How about Paul said, Jesus Christ, whom we preach, teaching every man and warning every man. You know, the book, one of the bestsellers of all time, next to the Bible, is the book Pilgrim's Progress. And it opens up, Pilgrim has a sense to flee from the wrath to come. You don't even hear that phrase anymore. But what we have in Revelation is an entire book that reveals Christ, His holiness, His forgiveness, the beauty of His heaven, and also enough of the wrath to come that we can warn people so they'll miss it. If you really love the people you know, you'll tell them. And you'll ask God for an opening, and He'll give you an opening. What is it you do over there on Wednesday night? Oh, we are studying. You know, I'm glad you asked. We're studying. What are you studying? The book of Revelation. Revelation. And really, you know, I've always heard about that, but I don't understand any of it. Do you understand any of it? I understand that nobody can understand any of it. No, you can understand it. How do you understand it? You compare Scripture with Scripture. Well, what's in it? You want to know? Yes. Let me tell you. And you tell them the sweet, and you tell them the bitter. And you see, what it comes down to in the end for every man and every woman is you have to make your own decision. Are you going to take the sweet from Jesus, sweet Jesus who died for you, the sweet forgiveness He brings, the sweet grace that He lavishes on your life and brings the sweet mercy to you every morning that you wake up and live? Or are you going to choose to reject Him and live without Him and face the bitterness of life without Him? Then if the rapture comes and you go into all this, face all this bitter, are you going to choose that and eternity without Him? Or are you going to choose to let Him rescue you? The choice is yours, and no one can make it for you. And so every day, all over the world, and even now, men and women are choosing the sweet or the bitter. What have you chosen? As for me, I have chosen the sweet. And I know too much now to ever reject my sweet Jesus. He is my sweet Jesus. And the bitter is so abhorrent to my soul. I can't bear the thought of anybody I know going into it. I must tell them. I must tell them. And so John is told, you must. And the thing is, in verse 11, he says to me, you must prophesy again about many people and nation and tongues and kings. There's a whole lot more, John. I didn't have you write that little bit, but I'm going to have you write a whole lot more. And no, you will never get off this rock, because you're going to land on the rock of ages soon in heaven. But your book is going to go around the world for thousands of years before kings and nations and countries and individuals, John. Take the book. Eat it. It's sweet. David said, the law of the Lord is good, and it's sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. It's sweet. And something needs to happen to all of us that isn't there enough We need to experience the bitter and feel it so that we will do something about the people that are facing an eternity of it. And until we feel the bitter with the sweet, let's be honest, we're not going to tell anyone because we won't care. We won't care. But when we feel both, we have both, we'll naturally, it just naturally becomes part of your whole message. And that is why I decided when I started this church with Jesus, actually he drafted me to do it, that I would preach the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God, as long as he would help me to do it. And I intend to do that until I'm done. And I believe that he wants to equip all of you to do it as well. And that we would be sweet, gracious, strong, loving, bright, shining lights for Jesus Christ. And when we read, "you must," we will not grit our teeth lest we find ourselves battering our heads against the walls of the universe. But rather, we will read, "you must," and we will say, "yes, Lord, I must, because I love you so much, because you've forgiven me so much, because you're so gracious to such a sinner as myself, even this very day. I must, because you are so good to me. What else could I do? What else would I want to do than to serve you?" It isn't a must of a lash. It isn't the must of the law. It's the must of love. There's nothing like it. And that makes the yoke easy and the burden light. Because you're compelled by love. Most powerful force that can touch a human heart in all of life is the love of God. Oh, I must and I will. Because of his love. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. It is so full of light and hope and grace. God, help us to understand in the ministries you've called us to, the post in life. There is a day when you will break your silence and stop the delay, and you will put an end to all evil, all of Satan's activities. And the day is coming. It will come upon us much sooner than we think. Help us to sense, Lord, each one of us, the brevity of time in which we have to love you, to serve you, and to lead others to you. And help us to realize, Lord, that as we fill our hearts and minds with your word, that we are naturally the light of the world. We can go out and be ourselves and become friends with people, and they will see that light and ask questions about that light. We'll find ourselves leading people to you in a very natural way. Oh God, grant us that life, that we may grant that life through you to others. For we asked it expectantly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.